Amen. You can be seated. I think it's great to be in here. I was so ready to get out of that beautiful building that needs facelift. That building was the first building since World War II that was built on this property. Well, no, I shouldn't say that. Well, that is true. We had a building down the hill. It's now the Believers Academy Studio, but it was an older building. And we remodeled it and made it into a recording studio. So that was the first thing we did of any kind of new construction. We revived some things in one of the older World War II buildings. That was in we got the property in 1979. Wow. 1979. So we began work on the headquarters building then in... What year did we start that? Probably 1980 or so. We started maybe a little later. We started the construction on the headquarters building, and then we had to shut it down. We didn't have enough finances. We just quit. And then once we got ready to start back up, the man who was over the construction said, you know what? I could build a chapel without really adding much expense if I just kind of add to the supplies as we do it. And so he determined to build the chapel building. So we actually started having services in that building in 1983. I believe it was 83. So that goes back a ways. And how do I remember those numbers? Not because they're so imprinted on my mind, but because my children's birth is, and I remember what I was doing and how old they were. So Jeremy was 4 when we moved in there, and my first day back to work after Aubrey was born was the first day we opened the headquarters building, which was November the 3rd, 1986. So that goes back a ways. So then we started having not just services, we just had partner services and so forth, but then the Lord instructed Brother Copeland to start having regular services in there. So we did, and they were on a Sunday afternoon. Started off at once a month, and then they went to weekly. Sunday afternoons, 2:00, mostly for our partners. And we had a few people showed up. Do I have anybody in here that ever came out to one of those? Anybody? Mary Lou. Well, Mary Lou, me and Jesus, we all go back a long way. So we started doing that in those meetings, and then we began to have them regular, and one thing led to another, and the word of the Lord came and said, make this a real church and start on Sunday mornings. So we started doing that, I believe, in 1985. We were not the pastors. So there was another pastor that was here for a year, and then another one for about 4 years, and then another one for about 3 years, and then it was our turn. So that's the way that kind of all happened. All that to say that building has been around a few years. When we first moved in there, there was no carpet. It was just concrete. We were determined. We had concrete, and the chairs that were in there at the time, they had wooden spacers. So they hooked the chairs together, so it kind of was like a pew with individual chairs with these spacers. Kids loved to play with those spacers because they came up and down. But they were wooden, and so you can imagine how many times a service we heard clunk, 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 clunk. And we finally decided, take those spacers out. So anyway, I'm really glad that we were able to move over here today. This is much more fitting for you lovely ladies. And so the time will come, we'll give that area over there the facelift that it deserves and it needs and so forth. And then as soon as we are able to equip the new sanctuary, the SLC sanctuary, with equipment to go out live on the internet like we are right now, hey y'all, as soon as we're able to do that, then we'll move over there, and that'll be a really great place. It's a beautiful auditorium. We had a meeting in there last night for the Bible school students and teachers, rather, and it was marvelous. So, honestly, this service tonight, I'm not really sure how it's going to unfold and to do. This was different for me. I'm in a place right now with this that normally I either have an outline or I have a direction or something, but I don't tonight. I pretty much have a list of scriptures. That means this could go really quick or we could be here a while. I won't try to do them all. So if you were here New Year's Eve and you heard Brother Copeland talking a lot about family, And then he gave a staff chapel yesterday. Boy, time's flying. So he came and spoke to the staff, and he spoke to the staff about as family, not about being family, but he spoke to them as though they are a family, as though we are a family, because really we are. Much like we are right in here tonight. You know, there's the family of God. There are families inside families. It's like you have a family reunion. What is that? It's the whole shebang. But there are lots of families inside the big family. And then there are families inside those families. And you keep breaking it down and breaking it down. Christmas was interesting for us this year, first time in our near 42 years of marriage that we did not have Christmas at our house, in my house, and the kids come home. So we went to Aubrey's house, but it was interesting because now we have three families in the one family. Okay? Yep. So did she have room for all that? Sure. George and I had a bedroom that we shared with Eileen and Kaylin. Anyway, it was great. We had a wonderful time, and it was wonderful. Lots and lots of family, and watching the family dynamics, because sometimes the big family gets together, and watching the kids play together and so forth. So we're going to, I want to start off just by sharing some of the things that Brother Copeland shared, reading some of the scriptures that he read yesterday, and then we'll see where we go from there and how the Lord wants us to take that. First thing I want to say to you is what he said to us, and he mentioned this. He said 2019. He said, you know, I heard that, the word about the year of the abundant harvest. He said, but the more I thought about that, he said, every time I would say 2019, the year of abundant harvest, he said, I would find coming out of my mouth every time, this is big. This is big. Then he said He went on to say, everything is going to be big. Everything is going to be big. Even the bad stuff will be big. That was very sobering to me. It was very sobering. Even the bad stuff is going to be big. But the good will be bigger. It's up to us to determine which side we are on. Which side we're on. You know, there's some things that the Bible tells us are going to happen. And we're not going to change it, that it's going to happen. But through faith, prayer, so forth, all the things that go along with that, and things we'll talk about tonight, through those things, we can determine two things. Whether it happens to us or not, and if it happens to other people and what the impact is. Judgments are underway. It's unfolding. It's unrolling. And there's nothing we can do to stop the fact that God's judgments are beginning and are in the earth. But we can do something about how it affects us. We can do something about the impact on us, the impact on our family, our church, our community. You know, the Lord told Dad a long time ago, he said, there are things that come upon a nation and sometimes you can change it. There are judgments that are set against a community and often you can change it. But no matter what is set to come against your household, you can always change it. Amen. You can always, because nobody owns you but you. Even Jesus doesn't own you if you decide he doesn't. You know, Jesus only has his way as much as you let him have your way.
That's right.
Well, it's the same thing with the devil or anything else. It all is up to us and what decisions we make. And the actions that we take that determine which side of that line we're falling on. So it shouldn't scare us, but it definitely should sober us. Hallelujah. So, in looking at this and listening to what he said yesterday, and I'm going to give you this. There we go. Thanks. So, I want to look over the scriptures that he gave us yesterday, because we have to go back to the bottom line, the basis of it all. One of the things to know about judgments, I'm reading over again, I'm endeavoring to do my Old Testament reading with the Chumash. The Chumash is the collection, it's the Jewish interpretation of the scriptures from Hebrew to English with commentary by some of their most noted sages. There's about typically 2 to 3. These sages go back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And because of that, they general ideas of Judaism have been established by them, and a lot of people determine who they follow. And then there are other rabbis that hold similar positions. So reading through that's very interesting and enlightening, and they explain a lot of the Hebrew and the context, and you get a lot of understanding about true Judaism and what it really is. You know, we talk about Christian Judeo values, and we have no idea what those Judeo... You can't figure out what Judeo values are unless you understand the scripture. So it's really helpful, although it's very time-consuming and lengthy. And I'm trying to remember now exactly why I said that. What was the reason? What was I saying that made me think about that? Reading the Old Testament. Okay, it'll come to me. So let's go then to John chapter 13. That'll come back to me. Jesus said, who said it? I give you a new commandment that you should love one another just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. Well, is love a new commandment? No. We already know from Scripture that somebody approached Jesus and said to him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, well, one is equal to the other, and together they make the greatest, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the same is equal to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. So what is new about this? Have you ever noticed what's the difference? He elevated this. What's different with what he said? Why is it new? Who can tell me?
Because I have loved you.
Yes, that's right. He said, I want you to love as I have loved you. Uh-oh. So now we're talking about, he didn't say loving each other as we love ourselves. What elevated that? Why would he make that change? How could he? What's fair about that? Well, the difference is in the new covenant. Because in the old covenant, in the old one, that was the most they could offer. It's the only connection and understanding of love and what it means is if I love you like I love myself. Why? Because they were centrally selfish, centrally concerned with self. Why? It's the nature of the fall. It's the nature of it because it's what Adam did. He chose himself. He chose what he wanted. He chose his way. He didn't follow God's way. He didn't follow God's instruction. And so at the very core of the whole situation was selfishness. And so that, what that happened with Adam when he yielded to that, then it set the pattern because all people were to be patterned after Adam. He was the first. So what do we see? Cain, Abel, all of this, all bred out of selfishness. It is the core. It's the central piece of all sin. You can't sin on behalf of somebody else. You know, sin is selfish. So Jesus then said, okay, what I want you to do now is love as I have loved you. Well, apart from the new birth, that's impossible. This was the problem. This is where the Old Testament fell short. And still will by itself, is that it doesn't, everything is external, because external was all they could offer. And in reading through this Hamash, I find that, you know, you see it over and over. Earning this, be good enough for that, do the deeds of righteousness, earn the position in the life to come, and so forth. Well, that's not wrong thinking if that's all you've got. That's what they were doing. Now, let me just inject this right here. So because there was a switch over from the Old Testament, so that it was no longer from the outside trying to get its way in, and there was an elevation. There was, you could become more righteous than you were before. You could ascend. You could come closer. But you'll never come to the place of God. You never come to a place of true fellowship. You never come to oneness. You could never do it with anything you could do, because the moment there's any selfishness in you, it's ruined it all. That's why when the scripture says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Why? Because it's the law of love. So when Jesus did what he did and made the plan of redemption and caused us to be born again, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? The inside has changed, not based on what we did, but based on what he did. And the price that he had to pay to get to that was the total sum of all that sin could be or ever accomplish in all men, in all people. He suffered that no other man could have. So what he did and the price that he paid was enormous, enormous, beyond your ability, my ability to fully comprehend what happened. Not, you can't do it. You can't wrap your head around it. You can't experience for yourself what Jesus did for somebody else. You can experience what he did for you. He experienced the sin that was so ferocious. The Bible says it spread to all men. And the work that he did was an answer for that, so that it could become available. Righteousness could be available to all men. What a measure of love. What a measure of love. So what he did then caused this change on the inside, not with my righteousness, but with his. Is that where the story ends? Is that the objective? Was that just the objective of it? No. A lot of people want to talk about how deeds, we don't, it's not about what we do. There's, and as if that all passed away. Now we've got 4,000 years of God investing and correcting and teaching and challenging and making a very big deal about deeds. And reading the Chumash, you find out how big they are. There's some amazing shock of how God honored people, because wicked people, because of one good deed. Wow. So did God change? No. But what he did was empower us so that we don't work from the outside trying to get in, but we're empowered to work from the inside out. This does not change the importance or the value of deeds. It just changes our ability to walk them out. Now, deeds, we want to talk about that for a moment, that it's the idea that my deeds is just, Dad used to call it potato salad for the bereaved widow. Well, there's more than that. So don't think we don't do that.
Right.
But the deeds are not just those kind of things alone, but the deeds are the fullness of expression of God himself. And then in that work that Jesus did on the inside of us, empowered us to be and to do like him. And to then, from the inside out, not only do good things, but to have the power within us to determine the things that we don't do. The choices, it's a constant state of choices, Doesn't the scripture say that? Before you is life and death, blessing and cursing, and everything is a choice. Whereas now we are empowered to make a choice. And unfortunately, we are not even making the choices that the Old Testament saints made. Why? Because we're not fearful the way they were. They were fearful of losing their salvation. They were fearful of it. And we've had the idea that it doesn't matter. Well, the Bible is very clear all through the New Testament about the fear of the Lord. Right. Is he sending you to hell over those same things? No. No. Thank you, Jesus. But there is, as we'll see tonight, we get to it, scriptures that let us know can lose a lot. Yes. We can lose a lot. There's much to be gained and much to lose. And so these things are important to us. Now the motivation in it, what had to happen with the law, the fear of the Lord was life and death. You're going to die. What we haven't come to realize is that that choice is still there. I'll tell you something. There was a woman many years ago, again, Mary Lou would remember. I don't remember how this woman came here, but she came. And we were doing, I was teaching healing school a lot in those days. This is quite some time ago, close to 20 years probably. Anyway, she had breast cancer. And she hadn't done much of anything about it. I'm not really sure why, I don't fully remember, but we started working with her. We talked to her, we prayed with her, ministered to her, we had a team. I don't even remember. Do you remember we had people going and talking to her, meeting with her every day? And then she was so bad off that we wound up getting a hotel room for her so that we could have somebody ministering to her pretty much around the clock. So all at the beginning, all the things she said were right. All the things sounded good. We're seeing no progress. And I remember talking with Mary Lou saying, something's not right. Something's not right. So I just went and sat with her and talked to her. And long story short in that, we saw two things happen. One, I found out that she was very bitter towards an ex-husband. Very bitter. She had, you know, and everything looked calm. So I started talking to her about that. Talking to you, I can't do that. Why? There's life and death still in this. Born again? Yep. Yep, she was. But she wasn't letting what was on the inside affect what was on the outside. And so you don't let it affect the things on the outside, your thoughts, your motives, your attitudes, the things you think, say, and do. You don't let it affect that. Then those things that are on the in, still the internal. Your spirit is born again, but your soul is not, and it harbors things. And so she was holding on to that in her soul. What was she doing? She didn't let the inside affect the outside. So the healing power of God that was on the inside could not affect the outside. She shut the door to that. So the more I started talking to her, and if I remember right, I think Mary Lou was with me that day. She lashed out at me, and all of a sudden this swamp monster came out. It was awful, and she was so angry at me. It seems to me that she wanted to hit me. And so I knew right then. So I told the team, I said, do the best you can. Love her. Provide as much of an atmosphere. We were playing praise music and scriptures. I mean, it was a wonderful thing we were doing. I said, but do the best you can. Because we could tell until she was so angry at me because I confronted her to let that go. Well, she passed away up there in that hotel room just a few days later. I ran into another situation with another woman, this time a pastor's wife. Same kind of thing, breast cancer. So we went to see her, and she was in another city. There were a handful of us that went. And we were sitting in the church, just a handful of us that we were there to pray over her and to talk to her. And I was sitting there, and I remember being, I think I was behind her. We were praying, she's sitting in the chair, and there was a chair in front of her, a row of chairs in front of her, much like you're sitting here. And we began to pray, but her fist was clenched. And while we were praying, she would pound the chair in front of her. What? So the more we prayed and talked to her, the more I saw that anger. She wasn't saying anything to anybody. She didn't get mad at me. This was different. But I could see this intensity. And then I know she was in pain. She was in a lot of pain. But with every surge of pain, it was this fists that were clenched and teeth that were grit. And it was so vehement. Well, the more I talked to her, the more I found out, okay, her husband had had an affair. And she never let it go. She never let it go. So what happened? She made a choice. And she didn't let what was on the inside affect what was on the outside. Because you're a spirit, you have a soul. So the spirit affects the soul. And if you don't deal with that soul, the body's got little chance. Because it comes out of the spirit, through the soul, and into the body. And that's the process, the way it works, whether it's healing or finances or changes in your life. And so many times people think that God's the slow one. But it's not. It's not. He's trying to get it in. And the forgiveness, we don't forgive with our own forgiveness. We forgive with His forgiveness. You can't have love and forgiveness on your own. There's no other source for it. It's all Him. So when you shut down the love of God going through you, you have also shut down the love of God coming to you.
That's right. That's exactly right.
So whether it's to your soul, your body, your finances, your family, and you hold on to things like that, it's a chokehold to the gateway. There's no gateway out of your spirit to work into your soul, which is your decision making. And you start going the Bible, and Romans 8 talks about the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh. Which way is your mind going to work? Is your mind going to be a gateway for what's on the inside to flow out? Or is it only a gateway for what's outside to work in? So these things are really costly. Really dangerous to our lives. And I'm sad to say, but that precious woman also passed away. And then there was another situation with a man that I happened to know really well. And I talked to him. He had cancer, lung cancer. And so I had ministered to him, and the Lord gave me a word for him. And I mean, that cancer changed and cleared up. It was marvelous. But I went and talked to him, and I said, you really need to forgive your ex-wife. No, I'm fine. I'm not holding anything. I'm fine. I'm good. Okay, but this is a problem if you don't. No, I'm good. So some length of time passes, a fairly strong amount of time, and it came again. Only this time, it came so hard and so fast. The last word the doctor gave us on that, or gave him on that, was approximately, if I remember right, 10,000 tumors on his liver. Okay. It was in every joint, his lungs, and his brain. So that was the last word. Before we knew all that, we knew that there was problems arising again. So I talked to him again. And he said, you're right. I've been resentful. And I not let go of that. And I really believe in my heart that he let that go, but it was That was like days, 2 weeks maybe. And he told me as well, he said, you know, we were waiting for a second diagnosis again. He said, if this is cancer again, he said, I'm going on. He said, I'm going on. He said, I see things in the world and I don't like it and I'm just going on. And so he did. And he went, the Lord so helped him. I mean, it all happened fast. In fact, we were at the hospital and standing out in the hallway talking to the doctor how he figured he had 4 to 6 months to live, and he died while I was standing there with the doctor.
Wow.
So what am I? So that's better than what it could have been. It's when he finally let that go. But he made a decision. So I know the Lord could have turned that around and healed him, but he made a decision and he chose what he wanted, and good for him. But there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes. I hadn't planned to go this way, but let's see if I can find that scripture in Ecclesiastes 7:9. Thank you. You know exactly where I'm going, Mary Lou. I remember the 9. I always have to remember what the chapter is, but yeah. Do not be quick in spirit to be angry or vexed, for anger and vexation lodge in the bosom of fools. That tells you right away.
Yeah.
Anger, bitterness, vexation. So what is the Lord trying to do with us when he's talking to us about love? This is one example. This is of one scripture that points to what anger and vexation does, but what's he trying to do? He doesn't just talk to us about anger. You can find that in the Old Testament. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But what we find is the higher level of operation is to recognize the love of God and yield to it. Now we have a lot of scripture that tells us what that looks like. So we say, well, the love of God, you know, it's a great commandment, and because of that, we don't need the Ten Commandments per se. We don't have to follow those and so forth. But if you look through the scripture, we find that there's a lot of scripture that goes into great detail about what love looks like. So we don't throw out the Old Testament. The Bible says, I believe in Hebrews, that the Old Testament was a trainer. We still need training. The New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Birth, what's that done? It's put you in position to work from the inside out, to be born of the same nature and character as God himself, to commune and fellowship with him on a level you could not have access to without it. Could not. But it doesn't mean that everything is automatic, in that means we make no effort, we have no challenges, or that we don't make decisions, or that any of that matters or doesn't matter. That would be like God saying, well, I'm righteous, so it really doesn't matter how I treat you. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine God saying, well, so I lied. It's a little lie. It doesn't change anything. Can you imagine what would have happened? What would happen now? The moment he ever moved off of the fullness of his character, he would be subject to Satan. He would be subject to evil, subject to darkness. He'd be subject to it. Well, then it'd all be over then. Thankfully, that's not going to happen. Does it make us any different? We move off the covenant. We move off the world. We move away from his character and his nature. Peter says that we have the divine nature. Be a partaker, he said, of the divine nature. We're partakers. Praise God. But that didn't fix everything. It empowers us to fix things. Puts us in a position. Spiritually, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing you can do will make you more or less righteous in your spirit. But what you do will make you more or less righteous in your thinking, more righteous, less righteous in your actions, more or less righteous in your emotions. And the Bible, you have to be discerning, but if you read through, it'll talk about righteousness. And it'll talk about righteousness. You can see in context if it's talking about righteous behavior or being the righteousness of God. Being the righteousness of God in Christ should determine our behavior. But the behavior is not inconsequential. It matters. And Galatians says, don't think that God's mocked. He's not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. And we're not just talking about money. He says, whatever you sow. And here's the thing that determines. He said, if you sow to the flesh, you are going to reap corruption and death. The Christian? Uh-huh. You? Uh-huh. Me? Uh-huh. But those that sow to the Spirit are going to what? They're going to reap. Say it.
Life.
Life. This is why Jesus said, I came to get life to you. If being born again was the only thing about it, well, the Gospels would have been a lot shorter. You got John 3:16 and we're done. We're done. Thank you. Kind of eye-opening, isn't it? Well, the Lord's going to let me show you something in Jude, too. We'll see. So let's look at some of these verses. And here's, you know, when Dad said that everything is big, he also made another statement. He said, we can't, let me read it correctly. What's in here? It's up to us to determine which side we are on. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And this is at the heart of the calling of this church. Is to take a group of people, disciple them intensely in the Word of God, teach them an uncommon faith, and help them stand victoriously in life. That takes maturity. I remember the first scripture that we got the first day that George and I took the pastorate, and he became the pastor of the church. The first scripture, when they let me say a few words, the word that the Lord had me share was in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is on this church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon EMIC because the Lord has qualified us to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, the afflicted, sent us to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, opening of the prison of the eyes of those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all who are in who mourn in Zion. That's all great stuff. But it also goes on to say, to grant joy to those who mourn, the oil of joy instead of mourning, praise instead of a heavy burden, spirits, for what? That they may be called oaks of righteousness, strong, lofty, magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and in right standing with God. The planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That's a different piece. To be mighty, strong, lofty, oaks of righteousness. Colossians, I believe it is, gives scriptures about being mature, growing up. And Dad said that. He said, we have to grow up. Him we preach, proclaim, warning, admonishing everyone, instructing everyone in all wisdom that we may present every person mature and full grown in Christ. I can't mature you. You've got to make choices. We, church, the preachers, we can provide. Unlike little children, that you can force to do some things. But even then, you can't make a child grow up. But you especially can't make grown-ups grow up. And it requires effort. It requires decisions that goes absolutely opposite of what our flesh likes and wants. And the thing that makes it more hard these days is the fact that we live in a society. Michelle Bachman called it the other day, it's a hedonistic society. What does that mean? A hedonistic society is one that is all about pleasure. It's all about pleasure. You know, it's interesting to me, though, one of the things I read, the Jewish commentary, said that God's greatest gift to man is pleasure. Like, really? Yeah. Then the highest pleasure is knowing Him. But they talk about the difference between pleasure and lust. And they define that it's not the same. But the greatest pleasure is knowing Him. And it talks about the wonderful pleasures that God provides and the pleasure of family and just all kinds of things. But the world seeks pleasure through lust. And so what happens? No restraint. And one of the things that Jesus got onto one of the churches in Revelation was lasciviousness, which simply means a society with no restraint. And it didn't go well for them. Can lose your place. Talking about losing your place in the kingdom of God. I didn't say He sent you to hell, but He said, I'll remove your lampstand. I'll remove your position. I'll remove your authority. I'll remove what should be, could be for you. I'll remove it. Okay, y'all up for a few more, few scriptures? Do you want to grow up?
Yes.
The ways you have to grow up is that you have to make yourself do things you don't want to do.
That's right.
You know? How do you know? You know, so we talk about there has to be an adult in the room, right?
Yeah.
Has to be. So when you've got kids, you can't be the kid anymore. You got to be the adult in the room.
Right.
And it doesn't matter if you don't feel like cooking dinner when they're hungry.
Yeah.
You got to do what you don't want to do, what you feel like, forget it. That's really a great picture of laying our own lives down for somebody else.
Yes.
It's no more, it doesn't matter what you want to do or don't want to do. Okay, so let's look at a few verses here. Then in John, we were reading there in John 13. Let's look at John 15 while we're close by there. John 15, he said, dwell in me, I will dwell in you. Live in me, I will live in you. Reading the Amplified. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want Jesus to be quickened and alive in us all the time? Who wouldn't want that awareness of Him? He doesn't intend to be living on the inside of you and you not know it. You know, He's not hiding. He's in there. He wants to be quickened and alive and showing Himself to you, in you, through you. So who wouldn't want that? Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he who lives in me and I in him bears a lot of fruit. However, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I think you could expand on that. Apart from me, you have nothing. Apart from me, you won't get anything that's desirable. Again, people question why I'm sowing, I'm giving. It's usually questions about finances. We prayed for healing. We prayed for this. We prayed for that. We didn't get it. Why didn't we get it? Why God? I wish if we had one service where everybody that had come to Eagle Mountain Church and said this was their church, would just one time, everybody show up here, the convention center would not hold them. Yeah, we'd be needing that 10,000 auditorium. Why? Because it's not comfortable. And it's not because I'm trying to tell people what to do.
Right.
Just read the Bible. Read the Bible.
Yeah. Right.
So, I preach it to myself too. Don't think I'm Little Miss Goody Two Shoes. I got a lot of shoes, but they're not all goody. So. If a person doesn't dwell in me, he's thrown out like a broken off branch and he withers. Such branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire, and they are burned. But if you live in me and you abide vitally united to me, my words remained in you. Aha. Uh-huh. So this is the same. He's putting this on the same level. So we want to talk about fellowship with Jesus. Amen. But there are sometimes the mindset or the presentation that people make would seem to allude to that there's this thing with Jesus apart from the Word. You no more than you want to have the Word, focus on the Word and never think about Jesus. But he put it on the same level. He said, if I'm living in you and my words abide in you, then what does he say? Ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. That's it right there. You don't have what you need right there. He's not living in you at the level that's necessary. The Word is not abiding and living in you at the level that's necessary to take hold and to acquire what you need and what you've asked for. Now let's see, I've loved you. Verse 9, I've loved you as the Father has loved me. There it is. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love and live on in it. If you just do what I told you to do. I mean, isn't that really the mark of maturity with a child? Is that they not only do what you tell them to do when you're standing there making them, but when they begin to do what you told them to do and you're not around. I remember talking to a woman one time at a department store. I asked her where she's from. She clearly wasn't from the United States, and I think it was Philippines. I've been to the Philippines more than once. It's a wild and crazy place. It's you just believe God when you're in traffic. It's amazing. There's just no organization. It is complete mayhem, and it's packed with cars. There are no emissions controls. Oh, you just nearly get sick because the smog and everything it's just straight emissions, and you spit black for days because of all of it in your sinuses, and it's just awful. So anyway, she was telling me she's from the Philippines, and she said, you know, the thing that so amazes me about this country is the way they obey the laws. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, if there's no policeman around, they still stop when the light is red. This was phenomenal to her. It was the thing about America that people will do what they're told when there's no risk in the moment. Of course, the other side of that is the reason that law is there because the risk is that you will die. Because somebody didn't obey the law. And here's another thought to that. Sometimes our disobedience of the law is not about us, but it costs somebody else their life. Whether in their mind it justifies to them, well, you did it. I've heard that so many times. Well, so-and-so did it. So-and-so did it. It didn't stop them. So our own actions create situations for other people. Okay, let's keep reading here. Boy, I'm on line 3. So in Romans 13, 9. Where did you go? Okay. The commandments, you'll not commit adultery, not kill, not steal, not covet. And any other commandment is summed up in a single command. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. So all he said, look, if we're going to go to the Old Testament and read Deuteronomy 28 for the blessing of the Lord, if we're going to claim the Psalms, if we're going to claim the Proverbs, if we're going to claim the Genesis, were the promises that God made to Abraham. If we're going to sing a little song, Abraham's blessings are mine. Anything. If we're going to lay claim to that it's ours, then we've got to recognize that the commandments that are associated with that, though they are summed up in the statement of love, we are mindful of them as we look to those commandments. It matters what we say. It matters what we do.
That's right.
With God and with people. Okay. Look at 1 John chapter 1. So maybe all I'm doing today is setting us up to be mindful of these things for you to begin to search for yourself and judge yourself. We can't leave this up to our own measurements of what love is. We can't decide. You'll justify yourself every time. So even while there's a yeah, but, and that forgiveness is at work. Yeah, but we do have the name of Jesus. Yeah, but we do have the blood of Jesus. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. He's faithful to forgive us. But you can't pull that kind of scripture out and disregard the ones that are all around it. So let's look at 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, let's look, 1 John 1:7. If we are living and walking in the light as He's in the light, then we have unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, keeps us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations. So that's the picture of the inside out. If we're walking in fellowship with Him, then it'll keep us. It'll cause us to be aware. It'll call things to our attention. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, if we refuse to admit. Now, this is not contrary to things that we've heard, like, I'm not going to go around saying I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm not an old sinner. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying if you refuse to admit that you have sinned, if you refuse to admit that you've missed it, you refuse to admit you are responsible for your action. If you refuse to admit, if you refuse, and how do we do that? It's not just when we do things we know we shouldn't do, but if we are not always, let me rephrase that. It's not just doing things we know we shouldn't do that we're conscious of. It's the constantly putting ourselves and letting the mirror be the word be a mirror to us. So that we are always judging and learning and growing. The scripture, another thing, the Jewish commentary, is that there is a great level of accountability that they put on not just the sins that are committed that you're aware of, but the things you should have known, that you could have known. He talked about being irresponsible, carelessness, sins of carelessness. Well, do we recognize that? Well, I was thinking about this, how you can go to jail for involuntary murder. Carelessness, you should have. You should have. Okay? All right, let me see here just a little more. Verse 9, if we admit that we've sinned, we confess that sin, He's faithful and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I thought we already were. Again, inside, outside. Inside, outside. Anything that's not in conformity to His will and purpose, thought, and action. If we claim we've not sinned, we contradict His word and make Him out to be false and a liar. This isn't the world's really. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think it matters. Research group Barna says that he calls it the designer God. He said that's the way it is in our society, is that little of this, little of that. Well, I'll pick the scripture that I like, and a little Hinduism, little Buddhism, but mostly just what I think. Just what I think. Well, you know what? You don't get to pick. It's, yeah, it was. Yeah. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but fails to keep and obey His commandments, hang on now, is a liar. Who said that? God said that. He's a liar and the truth isn't working in him. But he who keeps his word and observes his message in his entirety, in him is the love of God been perfected, completed, and reached maturity. There's the growing up. By this we know that we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought as a personal debt to walk and conduct himself in the same manner in which he walked and conducted himself. So our question has to be, what does love look like? I'll give you some scripture references so that you can write these down and look at them. Galatians 5, 6, it says, nothing else counts except faith that works by love. Galatians 13 says there's no excuse for selfishness, and through love we serve. Galatians 14 through verse 26. We won't read those, but I started looking today in all the key epistles of Paul, and every one of them Ephesians has two chapters on it. Two whole chapters on talking about what love is and what it looks like. Do this, don't do that. Act this way, don't act that way. Well, if it didn't matter, then why would probably the single most important epistle in the Bible to the believer have nearly half of it be just on that? We ignore those verses. Being tenderhearted, being loving, being kind. Proverbs 31, woman, the law of kindness is in her tongue. Okay, we focus up in Ephesians on chapters 1 and 2, talking about being seated with Christ in heavenly places. But that chapter 3 ends with, now him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all you can dare ask or think, beyond your above and beyond your highest thoughts, hopes, or dreams, according to the power that's at work within you. And then he begins to talk about love. That's how we get the power at work within us, is to do what he said to do. So God is able, God is willing, but we shut the door when we cut him off because the power can't work within us. That's why Galatians said, nothing counts except faith, which works by love. So Ephesians chapter 4, all the way through chapter 5, verse 2, and then you'll find other scriptures in and around that. So much that I would want to tell you. In Philippians, you find it sprinkled throughout the book, in chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, it just goes on and on. But he talks about having, in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he said, work out your own salvation with caution and tenderness of conscience. You know, I believe one of the greatest detriments to our society was when, back in the 70s, women's lib, equality. And what happened? Women began to try to be like men. And what did we lose? Tenderness, kindness, gentleness. Man, the fruit of the Spirit was more evidenced in women, in ladies. Mark Twain said, he went to the Israel, that Palestine back then, and he said, there were no gentlemen. For where there are no ladies, there are never any gentlemen. You can't find gentlemen if there are no ladies. And so what's happened in our society? Where are the ladies? Where's the gentleness, the kindness, the soft answer? You know, when children would run to their mothers. What happened? Well, we quit allowing that fruit of the Spirit. It became unpopular, more popular to be like a man. And it's cost us in our nation. It's 8:45. I really wanted to play a video. Can you guys tell me how long that video is that I have? Can you give me an... I don't know how long it is. I have no idea.
3 minutes?
That my video was three? That's got to be more than that. Not me, but... Seven and a half. Okay. You got 7.5 minutes to see something? So this is just talking about... Think about... As you listen to this situation... What would it be like if it was you? What would you do? What could you do? And imagine the exercise that this woman had to take to come to the place where she could forgive. Okay? And so then I'll sum it up. So go ahead.
Okay, 911, what is your emergency?
Somebody is traveling the wrong way, and two people just had a head-on collision. They're not responding.
Like they're not conscious?
They're not. In the van, they're not.
Does it look like they're dead?
Possibly, yes.
No.
On the morning of July 31st, 2011, my son was in a wreck on his way home from work, and he was hit head-on by a drunk driver. I went to the emergency room, and they began to tell me the long list of injuries. I would go in when I would go to see Kevin, and pretty much just tell him, yeah, listen to your mama. You're not done. You have a purpose. You got to get up out of that bed. Tell Jesus you can't stay. And was just kind of pretty adamant with him.
She did not let up. And all the training, all the things that we watched from Brother Copeland, all the faith, she grabbed a hold of it. She wasn't letting go. And she wouldn't let anyone talk any negative. She wouldn't let, what are you going to say when you go in? She was very protective.
But on August the 1st, 2011, at 8:57 in the morning, we went up to hear good news because we were trusting that God would raise him from the dead. Instead, we heard that he was brain dead. And I leaned down and I said, Kev, Mom's not ready for you to go. And I heard his voice so audibly, I thought he woke up. He said, Mom, it's too painful. Those were the words that I heard. And I stood up expecting to see his eyes open. And when I realized that he hadn't woke up, I knew that I was hearing from heaven. And as I stood there looking at Kevin, and it just kind of dawned on me what I was asking Kevin to do. And I realized that he was in the face of Jesus, where he'd always lived his life to be. And I thought, how selfish of me to ask him to come back when he was right there. And I just looked at him and I said, Kev, Mom will be okay. And I let him go at that point. We went in this room off the ICU waiting room to pray. And I started praying out loud. And I heard myself say, God, I forgive her and what she's done to our family. All we knew it was a female, didn't know anything else.
God had already told me that we needed to forgive this person. And when he told me that, I was like, I am not telling her that. I said, if you want her to know that, you're going to have to tell her yourself. I am not going there, God. I'm not doing it.
I opened my eyes because I thought, did I just really say that out loud? Because I surprised myself that I said that.
And when she said that in that prayer, I started crying. I started broke down because I thought, yes, thank you, Jesus.
Eventually, because I kept speaking God's word, even though I didn't feel like it, even though my head was, you know, yelling other things at me, and I continued to work through that process, speaking the word and speaking over myself, it eventually changed my feelings. I chose to not allow what this woman did to trap me in a jail cell when I had the key to let me go. And forgiveness is freedom.
I was so ashamed and embarrassed of what I had done. I really didn't know how to deal with it. She came onto the news, and I remember seeing, it was like she was looking right at me. And she said, "Letitia, if you're watching this, I forgive you." I knew that I didn't deserve it. So it's kind of hard to accept. I didn't understand why she would forgive me. But it was, I guess, comforting knowing that she had said that to me.
She was sentenced to 8 years vehicular homicide by intoxication and 6 years supervised probation after that. 11 months later, I get a phone call. She's coming up for parole. And so when I hung up the phone, I was like, "God, really? Is Kevin's life not more than 11 months?" And he said, "You said you trusted me, that when it was my timing and I knew she was ready to get out, that you would be okay with that." And I was like, "I know, but 11 months. And he said, "Do you trust me?" "Yes. If you know she's ready to get out now, I'll be okay with it." I said, "But I have no idea what to say to the parole board." And he said, "Sit down and write what you hear." When it was my turn, I just read what God had me to write. And I started it off with, "I'm guilty of murder too. And the person that I killed, his father accepts me, loves me as one of his own kids, doesn't hold what I did over my head, doesn't beat me up with it. And so who am I to not extend that same forgiveness that I've been given? And that person that I killed was Jesus. Am I saying what she did was okay? Absolutely not. But we can go forward together and make an impact together." And then about 2 weeks later, she got the news that she was granted parole. She was released in November of 2013. And we started speaking together in January of 2014 and haven't stopped since. We go to high schools, rehab centers, community events, anywhere and everywhere that'll allow us to come and share our story of the dangers and consequences of drinking and driving. But the message that shines through is the story of forgiveness.
Knowing that we can help someone with our story, that means everything to me. Like, that is a lot of how I can accept the forgiveness and try to move forward, is knowing that we're doing good in the world, you know, that we're trying to help other people not have to go through what we've been through. So it's wonderful being able to share.
Wow. Now, does that mean that we should compromise if we ever find ourselves in a situation where there's a demand for faith and believe in God? No, don't give up. Don't quit. Absolutely not. But the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord, and she got some insight into that, and God gave her heart peace. But look at what happened. Now, that is the kind of action that inherits the kingdom. That's how you inherit the kingdom. What does it mean to inherit the kingdom? I used to think that meant, well, you don't get to go to heaven. Well, there's a difference in getting to go there and own it. Yeah. Go there and own the responsibility. What does Psalms 1 say? "Ask of me, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance." Mm-hmm. What is that? Position, authority in the kingdom. So when we do things that move us out, We get in a place where we're not inheriting. I told the devil to leave. He didn't leave. Well, sometimes, you know, Jesus said he would, so you believe. But when did Jesus say he would? He said there are things that will cost you that ability, that inheritance of who we are in the kingdom. So it's not all about just making it through the door to get into heaven. We're talking about eternal position. I believe with all my heart that's what the reward is. It's position in Him. So it's one thing to be there, but it's another thing to own the place, to inherit it, that I have right. It's my inheritance. And it can cost us. So when we wake up to that, it's very sobering. And so I can't try to even begin to think about or try to judge their situation. How could I anyway? I can look at mine. And begin to look at those scriptures. So what is my last word to you about this? Work at it. How do you work on it? Faith, which works by love. You have to feed your faith for this. You got to feed your faith. Not just, it's not about faith just so I don't lose my temper when I want to. There's that. But it's faith. And when faith is energized, you hear from Him. The object of our faith is to walk with Him. That's what faith is for, is to walk with Him. You can't please Him because you can't walk with Him. If you don't walk with Him, the only way to walk with Him is by faith. So we feed on our faith. We feed faith. We feed our faith. We're listening to faith. We're listening to the Word on love, and we're feeding on it. We're finding out what does the Word say. That's why these things that are out there on the book table, we've got the Love Devotional. What a great way to do that. That little book, The Sensitivity of Heart, that changed, that totally changed me. It's a very quick, simple little book. Yeah, you have it here. This one. Simple. It looks kind of like a big book, but it's not. It's got big print in it, so there's not a whole lot to it. That really changed me. It changed me. But you have to feed on things like this. Feed your faith on it, and then let the Lord correct you. Let Him call your attention, and then sometimes you do. You just have to just bite down and say, but when you do that, then you're opening that gateway so that it's not what's from the outside trying to get in, it's what's the inside, you're letting it come out. Mm-hmm. And after a while, it'll adjust. It'll change. It'll change. So thank you for letting me share these things with you tonight. Let me say this last thing. The seminal scripture is 1 Corinthians 13. That's the number one. I was talking to a young man last night, and he came to us. He had some lovely things to say. But one of the things he told me was kind of affected me a little bit like this one. He said his in-laws had had a very hard year. His father-in-law nearly died. Weeks in the hospital, rehab, just really rough, really few years. And they had no money. So the mother asked the Lord, said, I have nothing for Christmas. So what I'm asking you to do is give me a word for each one of my family members that's what you would say to them. And so her word to him was, among other things, one thing she said was, focus on love and read 1 Corinthians 13 every day for a year. And it has already changed him. It had a great impact on him and some relationships. And so I thought, wow. But see, he's working it. And he could already see a change in himself. So you look at that and you read it. And you don't just read it. You read it out loud. And where it says, love is patient, love is kind, you say, I am patient, I am kind. And here's another one that came to me today. Not just, I am patient, I am kind. But so that my ears perked up, I told myself, you are going to be patient. And you are going to be kind. So if you do that. But if you don't put any effort into it and you're not feeding on it, it's even hard to stay up with things like that unless you have somebody talking to you about it and preach about it. Listen to Brother Copeland from New Year's Eve. Listen to it again. Oh my goodness, all the series that we've got back there, the devotional, the books, the little mini book. What effort are you going to put into it? What's it worth? Is answered prayer worth it? Is your life worth it? Is your healing worth it? Is your prosperity worth it? Is your eternal position worth it? Are you just somebody that wants to just squeak by? I don't want to be a squeaker. I don't want to be a squeaker. You know, and you never get to a place where you've arrived in it, because the Lord doesn't correct you with any more than right where you're at and what He expects of you. And Dad said, you have to stay in a place where you're always on the ready to repent. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask you to help us. We ask you for your help. We want to live like you. We already are like you on the inside. We want to see that on the outside so that all men will see and know that we are yours because of the love that we have for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Brenda?